Let's turn our focus to the New Covenant Scriptures, the New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Rabbi Paul's letter to the community in Corinth. Main subjects: spiritual maturity versus spiritual immaturity, the need for the Corinthians to end their divisions and unite around all the God-ordained leaders. Leaders need to be careful to have Messiah-centered ministries. Hopefully we'll go through the whole third chapter. There are levels of spiritual maturity for Christians and Messianic Jews. Messiah's followers, we should desire, of course, to be spiritually mature, not spiritually immature. The rabbi lets the Corinthians know that they were spiritually immature when he had been with them, and their condition had not changed. It's now several years after he left them, and he considers them still to be spiritually immature. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, spiritual men, spiritual women, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Messiah. The rabbi considered many, if not most, of the members of the community in Corinth to be spiritual babies, spiritual infants. The rabbi knew this because he knew that they were worldly. He knew that they were acting like people who were part of this fallen world, which is dominated by people having their old nature. Their spiritual immaturity prevented Paul from being able to teach them everything he would have liked to teach them. They weren't able to absorb what he wanted to give them. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Spiritual immaturity prevents us from being able to understand the Word of God at a deeper level. It prevents us from becoming serious students of the Word of God. The evidence that they were spiritually immature and acting like the people of the world who are dominated by the old nature, they had formed factions in the community. They were supporting one leader in the community, but not supporting other leaders in the community. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? There is so much division in this world. The world is divided by nationality, by skin color, by religion, by ideology, politics, language, economic status. The world is divided when people support one leader but attack another leader who is very similar, equally qualified. They overlook the faults of the one they support and amplify the faults of the ones that they do not support. The Corinthians were acting like that. They were acting like people dominated by the old nature. They were acting like people who are still part of this fallen world. They needed to understand that they needed to support all of the God-ordained leaders in Messiah's community, not just one of them. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. The Corinthians needed to support all of the leaders because all of the leaders are God's servants. If God chooses someone to be his servant, We must support that servant, not look for opportunities to undermine that servant. To attack a servant is to attack his master, to attack the one he serves. And who wants to be attacking God? They must support all of the leaders in the community because God has given each one of the leaders a task. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The Lord assigns different leaders different tasks. Some are tasked with teaching, some with leading, some with counseling, some with evangelism. You do not attack or undermine a leader because you do not value the task he has been assigned as much as you value the task another leader has been assigned. You appreciate each leader for tasks God has assigned to him. If you don't, you are attacking the one who has given him his tasks. And again, who wants to be attacking God? Messiah's followers in Corinth must support all of the leaders because the Lord uses multiple leaders who have been given multiple tasks to accomplish his purposes. The rabbi writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." No one leader can do it all. Each one can only do so much. One will be appointed by God for one task and one for another task. The Lord is working behind the scenes, assigning and coordinating the tasks of his various servants so that their combined efforts produce the desired results. Therefore, God is coordinating everything and giving people their tasks, gets the credit for the results, not individuals. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And if God gets the praise for the results, his servants do not get criticized for any lack of results. If God gives someone the task of sowing but not reaping, so that the one who is sowing does not see many visible results because all he has been tasked with is sowing, he's not to be criticized. He's to be supported. He's to be encouraged. If God gives someone the task of watering so that the one who is watering but not sowing or reaping does not see many visible results, he is not to be criticized. He's to be supported. He's to be encouraged. And if God gives someone the task of reaping, after the long, hard work of sowing and watering has been done, God, who sent the sower, the waterer, and the reaper, is the one who gets the praise for the reaping, not the reaper who just happened to be there at the right time to bring in the final product. Some men may be tasked by God to labor their entire lives in gospel-resistant communities or a very small community, and they will see few visible results for an entire life of working and serving the Lord. Some men may be tasked by God to work in a gospel-receptive community or a much larger community and see many visible results. Does the man tasked with the gospel receptive or larger community deserve more praise than the other man? Does the man tasked with the gospel resistant or smaller community deserve less praise for his hard work? No, not at all. God will judge them both on their faithfulness to the task that God assigned to each one. Not the results, but faithfulness to the task that was assigned. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. It is the degree of faithfulness to the God-assigned task, not the numbers, not the outward results, that is the basis of the reward that God will give his servants. God and the leaders God appoints, they all work together. Therefore, the leaders are to be supported, all of them. The rabbi writes, "For we are co-workers in God's service." The leaders work with God. They are to work with each other. The rabbi compares the work they do, the people they are working on, to two things. He compares them to a field and also to a building. You, speaking to the community, you are God's field. You are God's building. Messiah's community is like a field. I know a little bit about working in a field. I know a little bit about growing things. A lot of work and various tasks need to be done to produce a crop. And it usually takes more than one man if the crop is going to be significant. Messiah's community is like a field. Messiah's community is like a building. A lot of work and various tasks need to be done to build a building. And usually more than one servant, one builder is involved if it is a significant building. The leaders are to work hard at their various God-assigned tasks, and all of them are to be supported, all of them are to be encouraged. None of them are to be attacked, undermined, overly criticized. God gave Paul, in particular, a very special task. His assignment in Corinth was starting the community there. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Rabbi Paul was unique, one of the most unique people who ever lived. He was graced by God for this task. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. Paul was uniquely equipped for this task. Paul was appointed by God for this task. Paul was faithful to the God who appointed him for this task. Messiah's community in Corinth was like a building that was in the process of being built. If the community was a building, then Paul was the wise builder who laid the foundation. He started the community. He gave it a very good beginning. He built with wisdom and with understanding. He proclaimed the true message, the gospel. He taught the community well. He modeled for them what the life of a servant of God should be like. He was a wise builder. He laid a good foundation. He proclaimed the good news and taught the new believers in Corinth for a year and a half. He did a great job. But then it was time for him to move on. It was time for him to go elsewhere, to other God-appointed tasks. It was now the tasks of the other leaders to continue building the community in Corinth. Paul now warns those leaders that they should be very careful to do a good job. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Just as there are degrees of spiritual maturity, there are qualities of ministries. There are those who will build with care, and there are those who will build with less care. And I think in some cases there are those who build with no care. What's the difference between those who build with care and those who do not build with care? Those who build with care focus on foundational truth. They stick to the basics. What is foundational truth? Messiah Yeshua himself. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Messiah Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. Paul is teaching us that we need Messiah-centered ministries. Messiah-centered ministries have Messiah-centered preaching and teaching. Messiah-centered ministries that have Messiah-centered preaching and teaching produce Messiah-centered lives which are solid and enduring. Messiah-centered lives produce Messiah-centered communities which are stable and healthy and blessed. We are to proclaim the good news about Messiah. Then we teach people focusing on Messiah, who he is, what he did, what he taught, how he lived, his perfect life, his victory over temptation, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, his authority now as Lord of heaven and earth, the giving of his Spirit, the empowering of his Spirit, the need to be filled with his Spirit, the need to live like Messiah until he returns, the need to carry on his mission of world evangelism until he returns. Messiah is the foundation. We need to hear the good news about Messiah in order to be saved. Then after we are saved, we continue to build our lives on this foundation. Messiah continues to be the focus of our preaching and teaching and living. There are those in ministry who will build with care, focusing on Messiah. There are those in ministry who will not build with care. They do not focus on Messiah. They will experience two different outcomes. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. If anyone builds on this foundation, and again, the foundation is Messiah himself, focusing on Messiah, using gold, silver, costly stones. These are rare, valuable, enduring materials. This person's ministry, his building efforts, focused on Messiah. Then there's the other builder. If anyone builds on this foundation using wood, hay, or straw, these materials are not valuable and are not enduring. He does not focus on Messiah. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. There will be a day of judgment. Absolutely, for sure, beyond any doubt, we will all appear before God. When the sons and daughters of God appear before him, our spiritual leaders will be judged. They and their ministries will be analyzed. The Messiah-ness or the Messiah-lessness of their lives will be dissected. Did they focus on Messiah? Did they tell others the good news about Messiah? Or were they focused on telling others something else? Was their teaching Messiah-centered? Did their lives reflect Messiah, model Messiah to the people they were reaching and teaching? Did they lose sight of Messiah? Did they focus on other things? A social gospel, a prosperity gospel, a political gospel? Was Messiah crowded out? Was Messiah diminished? Was Messiah de-emphasized in their lives and ministry and teaching and preaching? Those who had careful ministries will receive a reward. Those who had careless ministries will have no reward. Those who had careless ministries, those men, those leaders will still be saved, but are compared to a man who manages to barely escape alive from a building on fire before it burns down. He still has his life, but he's lost the building and everything in it. He will still have eternal life, but he will lose any honors, any rewards that are given to leaders for faithful service. Now, this is specifically directed to spiritual leaders, urging them to build well. While most of us are not spiritual leaders, we all serve God. All of us are tasked by God to proclaim the good news to those around us. All of us can teach others some truth. All of us are responsible to do something to build Messiah's community. All of us have a life to live, which is to be focused on Messiah and honor Messiah. So this should motivate each one of us to have a Messiah-centered gospel proclamation, to have Messiah-centered teaching, to be teaching people about Messiah, to have Messiah-centered living, to not get distracted about many other things that it's possible to get distracted by. Paul compared himself to a wise builder. He compared the Corinthians to a building. Paul now expands this comparison. The building was a very special kind of building. And because it was a special kind of building, it needed to be treated in a special way. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. The temple was a very special building. It was the most special building on earth. The temple was the place on this planet where the presence of the living God was most powerfully manifested. But now, Messiah's followers are God's temple. The Spirit of God is now living in us, in living beings who are made in the image of God. God is now living in us in a greater way than the Spirit of God had been living in the temple in Jerusalem. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in your midst? This spiritual dwelling place of God, this community of people in whom the Spirit of God lives, is very special, very holy, exceedingly precious to God. Anyone who harms that community, anyone who destroys that community will be destroyed by God. The rabbi writes, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, it's holy, it's special, and you together are that temple. This is a very serious warning to the enemies of the gospel who persecute Messiah's community from without. And there are many enemies of the gospel today. This is a warning to false teachers who corrupt the truth from within. This is a warning to spiritual leaders in the community who harm the community by careless teaching and preaching and living. And this is a warning to each one of us who can harm the community in our own ways by careless living and teaching. Be committed to Messiah's community. Build it up. Don't tear it down. Don't do anything to hurt it. Don't destroy it by attacking God-ordained spiritual leaders, by immoral living, by worldly, old-natured living, by careless, Christless Christianity, by Messiah-less living. The way the world works is that the smart people choose a man to support. They back him. They undermine his opponents, who may be very similar to him. If the leader they have chosen and supported rises and succeeds, they rise and succeed with him. And then they brag about how they were smarter than everyone else because they chose the winner early on. That's the way the world works. We need to be different. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We can't be like the so-called smart people of the world who support one leader but attack others who are similar. Their actions may work for them. It may seem like they have acted wisely, but they haven't. That's not God's way of doing things. God does not want us to act that way. God's ways are different from the world's ways. God's ways are wiser than the world's ways. As he does so often, the rabbi reinforces his teaching with a quote from the Word of God. In this case, two quotes. The first one from the fifth chapter of Job, and the second quote from Psalm 94. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That's from Job. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Psalm 94. We need to think and act differently from the world. We need to value things differently from the world. In Messiah's community, we don't choose, support, and praise one leader and then criticize and undermine the other leaders. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. Another reason why we support all the God-ordained leaders in the community is because we own all things, including our spiritual leaders. Paul writes, all things are yours. It's God's will to make us his sons and daughters. It's God's will to make us his heirs. It's God's will to give us all things. Everyone and everything belongs to the sons and daughters of God. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, meaning Simon Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours. And you are of Messiah, and Messiah is of God, God the Father. We give nice things to the ones we love. God the Father is superior to God the Son. God the Father loves the Son, and it pleases the Father to give the Son all things. Messiah the Son is superior to us, and he loves us, and it pleases him to give us all things. Christians and Messianic Jews have been given all things. Not just things like mansions in heaven and great future rewards, but also things like the world. This world is a gift from God to us. It belongs to us. It helps accomplish God's purposes for us. The world belongs to us. God has given us all things, not just a great inheritance, but things like life and death and the present and the future. Life and death and the present and the future all in some way help us, serve us, advance us, benefit us, bless us, belong to us. God has given us all things, including people, including the greatest spiritual leaders like the Apostle Paul and Apollos, the great Messianic Jewish teacher, and the great Simon Peter. God-ordained spiritual leaders are God's gift to us. They serve us, they help us, they bless us. We are part of them, they are part of us. We have a claim on them, they have a claim on us. We belong to them, they belong to us. If something is valuable and benefits you and belongs to you, you appreciate it. You treat it well. You speak well of it. So if all of the spiritual leaders in Messiah's community belong to us, why would we undermine any of them, unfairly criticize or attack any of them? That doesn't make any sense. We treasure them. We protect them. We care for them. We support them. We encourage them. We speak well of them. We unite around all of them. The Corinthians needed to end their divisions and unite around all the God-ordained spiritual leaders.